Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. In case you're wondering, we're not finished with Gideon. We've still got to get him into battle with the Midianites. And God willing, that's what we'll do next Sunday morning. But for today, I want to bring a sermon from this chapter here in the Gospel of John with a view to the Lord's Supper. Please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and heavenly Father, we ask now for these next few moments you would help us to see with the eyes of faith your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen. This is a very interesting story, and whenever we read it, it generates a number of questions. What are we to make of this angel that supposedly troubled the water there at the pool of Bethesda? Was this real? Was this a genuine miracle of healing that occurred from time to time? Or was this just a superstition? Or was there some other natural explanation? And why did Jesus heal this man and none of the others who were lying around the pool? Why didn't Jesus heal all of those sick folk? There is some value in thinking about these things, but we should not let them distract us from what was the central purpose in Jesus performing this miracle. That purpose is found at the end of the story in his interaction with the Jews, presumably the Jewish leaders. They were so hard of heart, weren't they? So blinded by their self-righteousness. They were so blind that they, as it were, missed the miracle. They simply couldn't rejoice that a man who'd been lame for 38 years could now walk. Instead, they turned this whole glorious event into an argument about the Sabbath laws. Now, you might have been miraculously healed after 38 years of abject suffering, but how dare you carry your bed on the Sabbath? Who told you to do that? Who is responsible? It was a joke, wasn't it? Sort of utterly ridiculous. I believe Jesus called this kind of attitude straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The Jewish leaders learned that it was Jesus. Jesus had healed this man and ordered him to carry his bed, and both of these were violations of their Sabbath rules. They already had experience with Jesus, and let's just say that he wasn't their favourite person. He was the fellow who had caused such a ruckus, turning over tables and disrupting that nice little business operation they had going on in the temple. He was the fellow from Nazareth, a Galilean who was becoming very popular as a teacher and the miracle worker. These leaders already had an unfavourable view of Jesus, and now he had done this, broken the Sabbath. He transgressed the regulations that spelled out what could and could not be done on the Sabbath, and so they confronted him. Actually, it was a lot stronger than that. Look once again at verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They didn't just want to have a quiet chat with Jesus and gently pull him into line, did they? They didn't want him to hold a press conference and publicly apologise and commit himself to respecting the Sabbath laws like when one of our politicians apologises for some transgression. No, they wanted to kill him. And it's what Jesus said when challenged by these men that shows us the purpose of the miracle. He healed this man in a public place on the Sabbath so he would have the opportunity to say what he did here, to make this very important point. Now, before we get to it, I want you to notice the Jews' response, because at face value it's a bit strange. Jesus said what he did in verse 17. Then look, if you would, at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, like me, you've probably read this story many times and thought, okay, I get that. Jesus said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, and that upset the Jews because they took it as blasphemy. Got it. Easy. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't use the word God. I don't see it in the text. Do you? When Jesus said in verse 17, "My Father worketh," why did the Jews take that as a reference to God and not to Joseph? Now, for the most part, the Jewish leaders believed that Jesus was just a man, the son of some peasant in Galilee. So why did they interpret Jesus' words this way and take such offence? What was this all about? What was Jesus actually saying? In order to answer this question, we have to ask and answer a couple of other questions, and these are the first two headings in our outline, which you can find there on the back page of the bulletin. Now, to understand the significance of Jesus' words in verse 17, we need first of all to ask, who is the Father? Now, the Jews accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, and he answered by referring to his Father. He said, verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto." Literally, the text reads, "My Father keeps on working until now." In effect, Jesus was saying, "My Father has been working all day. He is working even up to this time that I'm talking to you." So who is the Father? We have to be very clear about the context here. It was the Sabbath, and the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, were very strict, even fanatical about observing the Sabbath. They had a massive web of rules that defined what was work and what wasn't. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 6 that we looked at a while ago, where Jesus' disciples picked ears of grain on the Sabbath. And they were accused by the religious leaders of violating the Sabbath. And that was because they rubbed the kernels of grain in their hands to remove the husk. And that act of removing the grain from the husk was considered to be work. But the Jews had rules that went down to that minute level of detail. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus was saying that his Father worked on the Sabbath. And he was always working without a break. His Father was, as it were, above the Sabbath laws. And this is where we have to understand something about the Jewish worldview, something about Jewish theology. According to the Jewish worldview, who worked on the Sabbath and was perfectly free to do so? God. God rested from his work of creation on the seventh day, but the Jews understood that God never stops working. He is always upholding that which he created. His work of providence is ongoing. The Jews would never have said that God stops guiding and governing the universe on the Sabbath in a manner analogous to the way they stopped working on the Sabbath. One first century Jewish writer expressed it like this: God never ceases to work. Just as it is the property of fire to burn and snow to be cold, so it is the property of God to work. John Chrysostom, a Christian theologian writing in the 4th century, put it this way. It's a beautiful paragraph. If anyone say, how doth the Father work, who ceased on the seventh day from all his works, let him learn the manner in which he worketh. What is it? He careth for, he holdeth together all that hath been made. When thou beholdest the sun rising and the moon running in her path, the lakes, the fountains, the rivers, the rains, the course of nature in seeds and in our own bodies and all the rest by which the universe is made up, then learn the ceaseless working of the Father. Now, we just have to look around us and we see the Father at work. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day understood this about God, and so do we. It's the clear testimony of the Scriptures. God upholds and governs all that he has created. He is active in the exercise of his sovereignty over this world, actively involved in bringing to pass that which he has decreed. God didn't just create the world and, as it were, set the ball rolling, then step back and see how it all pans out. Not at all. Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7, Brother Anthony read it this morning. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And he does that even on Saturdays, even on the Sabbath. As I said, the Jews understood this. And so they recognized who Jesus was referring to. They understood that when Jesus talked about his Father who was working until now, working on the Sabbath, he was referring to God. The Father in verse 17 is God, the eternal, self-existent, immutable, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's the answer to the first question, and it brings us to the second question. It's an obvious one, but we need to ponder it for a moment. Question two, in what relation does he stand to Jesus? And Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto. And then the Jews accused him of saying that God was his Father. Notice in verse 17 that Jesus didn't say, our Father worketh hitherto. He didn't put this in collective terms. You know, we, the children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, our Father is working until now. No. This was personal. The always working God was his Father. It doesn't come through as strongly in our King James Version as it does in the original language. In verse 18, the accusation was literally this, that Jesus said that God was his own father, patera idion in Greek, a father peculiar to him. As one author puts it, his own, in a sense, not true of others. That is precisely what Jesus meant by my father. Now, God, as the creator, is in one sense the father of all mankind. In the Old Testament, there are a number of references where God is said to be a father to his people Israel. But Jesus wasn't saying this. He was saying, God is my father. He was speaking of a relationship beyond that which Israel had with God. He was claiming a unique, personal relationship with God. And that brings us to the third question in our outline, and to the point of this whole miracle. What was Jesus saying about himself? My Father, God, worketh hitherto. He works on the Sabbath. He is always working, and I work. I do what God does. I work on the Sabbath like my Father does. I've just done that. You've seen evidence of that, evidence of divine power. You've seen the lame man walk. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This was a profound statement. I hope you can sense the weight of it this morning. I hope it cuts through. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, and not in some lesser derivative sense, but to be what God is and to do what God does. He was claiming to be equal with God, to be God himself. And again, the Jews understood that this is exactly what he was saying. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. One author gets right down to it when he writes, Jesus' statement that he worked on the Sabbath just like the Father was nothing less than a claim to full deity and equality with God. Jesus healed the lame man in this manner on this particular day of the week so that he might make this very point to the Jews, declare to them who he was, Emmanuel, the mighty God. There was a sign, a miracle, and then the preaching, the proclamation of what the sign gave testimony to, and it was done so skillfully. Now, the Jews were fanatical about the Sabbath, and Jesus used the Sabbath to reveal himself. And this interaction with the Jews then led to some of the deepest theological discussion in all of Scripture. Jesus went on to talk about his relationship with the Father. And in the verses that follow, we enter into the inner life of God. Now, there is one God, one being in three persons, the Holy Trinity. In John chapter 5, Jesus gives us a tiny window into the relationship between two of the persons, the Father and the Son. For now, I want to draw to your attention just one thing Jesus said. It's at the end of verse 19. It further explains what he said to the Jews in verse 17. I'll read the whole verse. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, the first part of the verse is not a reference to the inability or incapacity of the Son. It's about the independence of the Son. He doesn't do his own thing. And as you can imagine, much ink has been devoted to explaining these words. But it's the second part of the verse I want us to focus on. Jesus said, For what things soever he doeth, that is the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now this parallels with verse 17, doesn't it? Now, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. What the Father does, the Son does. What God does, Jesus does. And when Jesus said this, standing somewhere in Jerusalem, perhaps in the temple, what was the Father doing? And when Jesus said this, what was the Father doing? Well, he was doing what he does unceasingly, upholding the universe, governing his creation, causing the sun to shine, sending the rain and so forth. God is always doing that. And so was Jesus, as he stood there in Jerusalem saying these words we have written in our Bibles. My Father worketh hitherto and I work, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. His audience that day were listening to and looking at God, the eternal, self-existent, almighty, transcendent creator. He was talking to them while causing vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and making lightnings for the rain and bringing the wind out of his treasuries. Now the story here in John chapter 5 brings us face to face with the incarnate God, with the miracle and the mystery that God became a man, and when he did, he didn't cease to be God. Augustine has this exquisite line in his sermon on this text. He says, he emptied himself not by losing what he was, but by taking to himself what he was not. The Son chose to be limited by his humanity, the humanity he took to himself. But he did not give up his deity, not for a millisecond. The Son was still upholding the universe while he was asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And while he was asleep in the manger at Bethlehem. And while he silently swayed in the virgin's womb. He is the image of the invisible God. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, they hold together. Above it all, ordering and governing, and below it all, holding it together, is the Son. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. When we think about all of this, about God, about the Father and the Son, about who Jesus is, it puts in sharp relief the love and the grace that was poured out at the cross. Now Jesus not only healed this lame man at the pool of Bethesda and many others, he not only brought God's word to a world desperately in need of truth and light. He went to the cross. He laid down his life. He suffered in his body and in his soul what sinners deserve. He died so that sinners like you and like me could be forgiven and reconciled to his Father. God did that. God did that. The Creator, the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Holy One, and the one who had been sinned against. He came down, he entered into our world and into our suffering to restore what we lost because of our sin. How did Charles Wesley put it? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, that angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The incarnate God and his great act of love and grace, that's what is represented to us on the table this morning. His broken body and his shed blood. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let us adore, not the elements, not the bread and the cup, the one they represent. Let us wonder at his love. Let us worship him with all of our hearts. And let us give thanks for all that he has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we come to the communion table this morning, we thank you once again for sending your Son to be our Saviour. We thank you that even though he was and he is all that you are, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for this mercy beyond measure. We thank you that you love us. We love you, Father, and we bless your holy name. Please forgive us of all our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And meet with us this morning. Bless our fellowship as we partake of the supper. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with your love. And may we know it this morning in the deepest places of our soul. And may we know true joy, that joy unspeakable and full of gladness. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.